Good morning, Legacy. Good morning. We are so glad that you're here. If you're a first-time attender, we're very, very grateful for that you're here. And if you're back, we're grateful if you're back for another time. So we've got some really, really exciting things to share with you this morning. So I see you moving towards your chairs. Thank you. Have some coffee and snacks over there for those of you that might be appealing. At different times throughout the week, and certainly on Sunday, I have people coming up to me and asking, what is this legacy thing? I don't know if their look is puzzlement or exactly how to read their nonverbal, but I explain to them who we are. And I had a really wise person in another congregation, another fellowship in Little Rock, that really stressed the importance as we're launching Legacy, that we spend some time casting a fresh vision for those of us who are the body of Christ, that we are the priesthood of believers in this season of life. And so that has been kind of the format that we're doing. Each time that we gather, we've identified some areas that several people that I've talked to and I've some things that I've read, these identify a spiritually healthy release leader, spiritually healthy legacy release leader. So we are mature adults seeking to live and finish well from God's perspective. We are about caring compassionately for one another. We are seeking to give generously of our time, talent, and treasure, and invest eternally in the next generation. We are scripturally, we have the joy and the privilege of leaving legacy, not only to our own family, biological family, but to many others. And we want to highlight each time, if I could have would you come forward, those of you? Whatever you're going to do. No, they're going to. Caitlin. First of all, I'd like to pray over our time, and then we'll turn it over to them to talk about some global outreach and Operation Christmas Child. Father, I thank you and praise you for this day, and I thank you and praise you for who you are, your character. Father, and as I look over the pages of Scripture, I thank you for this clear biblical roles that you give us in this legacy phase of life. Father, I pray that you would continue for each of us individually and collectively as a legacy ministry, that you have the very best for us for this season of life. We have these biblically ordained roles, and Father, you are not finished with us yet. And we are release leaders that desperately need to be ministering to our families, to our church, to our community, and to the world. These different groups need us, and we need one another. Oh, Father, would you bless this time? And we ask of all things that your name would be glorified during this legacy gathering. In Christ's name, amen. Doug, are you first?
Well, good morning. My name is Doug Raines, and and there's my fan club. I love it. Thank you, Marty. I have a fan club of one, and I am happy about that. Honestly, speaking before Robert Cupp, I feel like the warm-up act for the headliner. And I realize the reason for the warm-up act is number one, to make sure the sound system works okay. So, and the second is to make you guys appreciate how good the headliner really is. I want to talk to you a little bit about one of my favorite things I get to do as a part of fellowship is I get to work with Global Outreach. And so I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about what we do in fellowship as Global Outreach. And then Caitlin's going to be talking about specifically one of the opportunities for you guys to engage. But I wanted to kind of reach up that high-level vision. As part of the Global Outreach team, I started working on the Global Outreach team roughly 6-7 years ago. And one of the goals that we set, and this is kind of a sad goal when you realize, one of our goals was we want to reduce the number of times we hear people say, we had no idea that Fellowship did missions. We do a ton of missions. We don't talk about it as much as we should, and we're trying to fix that, okay? We really are. So first of all, and we won't go through it, but I want to call your attention. On the table, you have a global prayer guide. There's one per table. One of the reasons I didn't give one for everybody, we try to be kind of careful about how these get distributed because they can compromise the security of some of our global workers. But I wanted you to have a chance to see all the different people and work that we at Fellowship support. And we've done something new over the last few years as we multiplied congregations. We've assigned global workers to specific congregations. So Fellowship Bentonville, we have 6 families and 2 partnership organizations that we support at Fellowship Bentonville. Again, I won't go all through those because I want to have plenty of time for Caitlin to talk about what she needs to talk about. But I want you to know we're focusing on them. That doesn't mean we ignore the rest of them, but we focus on them. We want to own them in the sense that they are part of our family. They are an extension of our church. If someone says, does Fellowship Bentonville have a presence in West Africa? The answer is yes. We, Fellowship Bentonville, are in West Africa, and we are there through the family of the Coles, Brandon and Bethany Cole. If you ask, does Fellowship Bentonville have a presence in Southeast Asia? The answer is yes. We have 3 families from our body that are living and working in Southeast Asia. And so those are the things we want to, that's how I want us to see it. That we don't just find some people and send them over and hope they do okay. These are our brothers and our sisters and our kids. And we love them. And they are part of our body. And so we want to love and support and encourage them. And so I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what's our vision. What is it we're trying to accomplish through Fellowship Global? Robert can give me the exacts on this, but I don't want to say from day one, because I wasn't around for day one, but pretty close from day one, missions has been a part of the vision of Fellowship Bible Church of Northwest Arkansas. It is in our mission statement that we exist to produce and release spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ to Northwest Arkansas and the world. The world's been in our mission statement from the beginning. We've always had that vision that it's more than about us here. It's about the work of Christ everywhere. And so that's our vision, is to see the work of Christ expanded. And so as we talk about our vision statement, here's kind of what our vision statement is for Fellowship Global. Our mission is to send and support workers who are making disciples among people where there is little or no gospel witness, with a goal of seeing locally led, self-supporting, reproducing churches established. 2 things I want to point out. We want to see people go where there is no gospel witness and churches planted where there aren't any. That's what we're looking for. That's our heart and our vision. We believe that's what God called us to do. And so when we talk about what is it that we do, everything's about the gospel going where it isn't and churches planted where there aren't any, because that's what sustains a gospel witness in a place. And so we're talking about doing that. And I don't know exactly where this came from. Brian Pope is the one who shared this. But he says, before this can happen, disciples must be made. Before that can happen, the gospel must be shared. Before that can happen, a language must be learned. Before that can happen, global workers must be sent. Before that can happen, global workers must be supported. Before that can happen, global workers must be trained. Before that can happen, global workers must be discipled. And before that can happen, the gospel must be shared to future global workers. So what's our role in that? To produce and release spiritual leaders right here that God can raise up and call out and take to the ends of the earth to be global workers. We all have a part to play in getting the mission to the ends of the earth. And our vision is Revelation 7, where around the throne of God in the end of time, there's every people and tribe and nation and people group and language group, all the people of all the world. We're told that somebody from every one of those groups is going to be at that throne room praising our Savior Jesus. And God honors us so much that he invites us to be a part of that. I mean, you do realize he doesn't need us. He could do it without us, but he's chosen not to. And so every one of us has a role to play. And so I want the biggest role that I want you guys to challenge you guys to start with is pray. As I talk to global workers, they say the first part of every strategy that ever works is prayer. Before they go into a village or a city or try to reach a people group, they just bathe it in prayer. And so that's something every one of us can do. And I want to ask you, would you do that? Would you find a time and a place where you would just take some time and just pray for our global workers and the people they work with? There are other things you can do. You'll get those opportunities offered to you along the way. For example, we have mission trips that we would invite you on. Some of you go, well, I can't go on a mission trip. I'm too old. Nobody's older than Tom and Jan Stockdale. There are some rocks out there that might be younger than Tom Stockdale. But just last spring, they were on a boat on the Amazon River and serving the Lord, and you're going to get to hear a little bit more about that on Sunday. But we have mission trips you can go on. We have opportunities for you to support missionaries through giving, through loving them when they come home, through a lot of different things. And maybe, just maybe, this is kind of crazy, maybe part of your legacy is God may want you to go live somewhere else among a different people group and share the gospel with them. I wouldn't take that away. So there are a lot of opportunities. One of the opportunities we want to talk to you about is one that several of you are very familiar and passionate about, and that is Operation Christmas Child. And this is Caitlin Craning, and she is running that whole thing for us here in Fellowship Bentonville. So, Caitlin.
Hey, everyone. Not used to speaking in front of big crowds, so if I get nervous, just go with it. But yeah, I'm Caitlin Craning. Before I go into OCC, just to introduce myself. So I've been with Fellowship for, I think, 7 years now, 8 years now. My husband, Justin Craning, he's on staff. He's a graphic designer. So if you guys picked up an Ephesians book, he designed that. So he's super talented. I love him. I've done OCC, Operation Christmas Child, with my mom. My mom actually runs the entire drop-off location for Northwest Arkansas. So all the boxes that Fellowship collects, all the churches in Northwest Arkansas go to her at First Baptist Centerton, and she puts them on semi-trailers and ships them down to Dallas. And so she runs the whole shebang at the end of the month. And so I've really been involved a lot of my life, and I love this ministry. And I think the really cool thing about this ministry is that it's for all ages. I think it's such a legacy ministry, but it's also kids, adults, people my age, just everyone can get involved, because the shoebox is such a special thing. Like it's so simple. You know, it's school supplies, it's hygiene items, it's a stuffed animal, but the stories that you'll see of people's lives being changed. We got to hear one at a project leader forum that a person from, I think she was from Romania, received a shoebox and ended up being adopted to the United States years later. And walked into a church and saw red and green boxes, and she told her adoptive mom, hey, I got one of those. And she's like, what? And then, like, so it became this whole full circle story about her coming to know the Lord because of that shoebox, moving to the United States, it was just an incredible story. So this is truly a global outreach. It can go to places that the gospel cannot, like the actual global workers sometimes cannot, because there's actual packing parties. Well, they'll pack boxes that that minister to countries that shut out the gospel. And so there's actual boxes that are set aside for those countries. And so this is truly going to every country that it can. And so before I talk about details about our ministry, I want to give you this video that is just really special.
Three, two, one!
And when those lids come off those boxes, you've never seen such pure joy.
This is amazing. As you can see, the children's faces, they are excited as they open up the gifts for the first time.
What makes the gifts more than just gifts is the message that comes with the gift.
This is the opportunity for a child to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child never changes. Children are coming to Jesus, and children are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Millions of children around the world are being impacted by these simple shoebox gifts. One box can touch not just the child, but the whole family. So we need to keep packing those boxes and pray for the children that God will use this in a very special way. So thank you for being a part of it. God bless you.
So yeah, this is from Samaritan's Purse. They actually run the organization, but Fellowship in general has done this ministry for a long time. Fellowship Rogers and now Fellowship Faithful has done it since they've opened, and now we're launching at Fellowship Bentonville. So this is brand new. Obviously, we're brand new, so let's launch it well. So the whole mission, though, and this is a quote from Franklin Graham. It says, "Jesus Christ took our sins and he died on the cross, and then on the third day, God in heaven said it's enough, and he raised his son to life. This is the good news. And we've got the responsibility to take this message to the ends of the earth." And that's what OCC really tries to do, tries to get it to every kid around the world. So what does that mean? How does it work? So the process is pretty much a four-step. You start by packing a box. Every box counts. So that's why I have boxes in the back. We'll have actually 4 weeks in the foyer where there'll be tables with boxes that you guys can collect. So that'll start October 30th and then run through most of November. So every week you'll see a table, grab a box, grab one that's already folded, not folded, whatever's easier for you to carry. You'll pack it with your family, your grandkids, your kids, whatever works for you guys, and bring it back. And the National Collection Week is actually November 14th through the 21st, so that'll be the last week you guys can turn those in. And you'll collect, so obviously we'll collect them at the church. Like I said, then they go to Fellowship Rogers, actually, to combine into their number, and then they'll go to Dallas, where I'll talk about a processing center trip as well, because they have to actually go through the boxes again just to double-check everything's great. And then those get shipped then to outreach events around the world. So once they're processed in Dallas, they get assigned to a country, they get assigned to an assignment, and they go off. So usually I think our boxes sometimes end up in Mexico, sometimes Africa. Like, you can actually track your box, which is the coolest thing. So there's actually labels that'll be available that you can pay for the shipping. And I'll talk about the shipping and the process here in a second, but you can pay for it. And then after it reaches its destination, you can look up online to see what country it ended up in. So it's really cool to see where the impact gets to. So just to kind of show where the goal is, though, total 2021, like total OCC was 10.5 million boxes. That's obviously across the nation. Several countries also participate. But in the NWA area, we have a 2022 goal of 20,801. And the reason there's a one, this is our area leadership team has said, there's always room for one more box. There's always a goal. Let's just add one on top of everything. So the actual FBC Rogers, we packed 1,359 boxes in 2021. And our goal, we haven't set a goal, but we want to obviously exceed that. Now with Bentonville launching, we have Fayetteville, Rogers, and Bentonville. I think we could blow that number out of the water. So I have high hopes for Bentonville. And so that's our goal going into this year. So here's just a kind of a walkthrough of how to do it. So you can find a shoebox, whether that's the OCC shoebox is great. You can actually pull a shoebox from your closet. You can go to Walmart and pick up plastic shoeboxes. It really doesn't matter. I think just whatever is a normal shoebox size, you get a label, you pick boy or girl, you have age 2 to 4, 5 to 9, or 10 to 14, and you shop for that age. You know, school supplies, hygiene items, and what we call a wow item. So that's like a big, it's like the one thing they open the box and they say, oh my goodness, like this is amazing, like a stuffed animal or a soccer ball or something just that catches their attention. And this is a step that is just as important. What I would talk about global outreach, we pray. Once that box is filled, it's labeled, pray for that child who's going to get it. Because it can not only impact a child, it could impact the family. It could impact then the community. And so that box could reach so many, and God's power can work through that box. And then one step that also can be forgotten is $10 donation per shoebox packed. So this $10 donation, you can put it inside the box. You can mail it. You can actually do it online as well. And that covers the shipping to get it all the way to the other country. It covers processing, et cetera. So once that's all done, you bring it in. We collect it. And like I said, collection week is November 14th through the 21st. But again, we'll have tables in the foyer for 4 weeks, starting October 30th. So the last thing that is really a great opportunity to, if you can travel, if you're able to, and if you're excited to, there's a Dallas Processing Center trip that Fellowship Rogers is going to be coordinating. So that's December 5th through the 7th. It's 2 days, and we'll work 2 shifts. So what that means is you'll see, this is my mom, and she is super excited. She loves this kind of stuff. But we went in 2019 before COVID, and this is what it looks like. It's just a huge warehouse where you're on an assembly line, and they open every single cardboard box that has all the shoe boxes. They pull every single one out and go through it, because what they want to make sure to do is also pull out any items that cannot go overseas. And some of those items are like toothpaste and candy like war related items that just can't go overseas that'll cause issues. And so we always go through every box, make sure every box is fully packed. And then, yeah, we work about 4-hour shifts, so we'll have 2 of those. And then it's just fun to also, we get to ride the bus together down from Fellowship Rogers down to Dallas. And the cost is actually $200 a person. This has increased a little bit because of the cost of diesel. I know, right? Like, what's going on? But $200 a person. And one thing to note is that $100 is due at sign up. So I do have a sign up sheet over there. You can write your name down. You don't have to give me the money, but there is an address to mail it to Fellowship as soon as you can. So once that money is received at Fellowship Rogers, they'll officially sign you up. So we'll match up the sign up sheet to your check, and it'll be great. So then the other $100 is due 2 weeks before the trip actually starts. So if you want to sign up, you can contact me or Hector. He's actually running the trip at Fellowship Rogers. So if you know Hector, you can also contact him as well. So all this to say, the ministry, there's a couple opportunities. There's the trip, obviously, which is a kind of a bigger deal. But I also need volunteers to help me put together boxes for the 4 weeks I'll be in the foyer. So I'm going to have 2 tables in the main foyer and then a table in the kids drop-off center. So there's also a sign-up sheet over there if you want to put down your name, what dates you may be available, what service times you may be available, just to help me hand out boxes. Because it does kind of get, like, there's certain weeks that are just really busy, and we have to put together hundreds of boxes, and they're laid flat, so you really have to, like, learn your arts and crafts there. So, yeah, that's just a couple ways to get involved, but it's a great ministry. Again, it's just the gospel being spread around the world. So thank you guys for your time.
Thank you so much, Caitlin. My wife Connie and I have enjoyed over a number of years involving our grandkids and making that a grandparent-grandchild activity of putting boxes together and them picking out. And then the other thing, I think there's the option, maybe you mentioned that, about tracking the box and where it goes. It's just an amazing way of encouraging a ministry mindset with grandkids and investing in our grandkids, leaving a legacy to them. Just some housekeeping things. You have in the middle of the tables, I think there you should find a 1-page sheet, and it talks about serving opportunities, and Caitlin's email address is there, and there's a variety of other serving opportunities. Prayer. Doug Raines talked about the importance of global outreach work, that on the very front of that, one of the most powerful things that we can all do is prayer. And there are a variety of prayer options there. Kathy Rush, one of my favorite of many prayer warriors here at Fellowship Bentonville, if you would like to come early and right across the hall over on the other side, they are praying together. I want people in this group to be aware that this legacy ministry isn't something that just popped up, okay? That it just emerged. We have a group of people at Fellowship Bentonville that have been praying for legacy for over 6 years. Without prayer, there's no dependence on God. And we have been seeing some things. We had some goals and objectives of what would happen here at Legacy, and God has gone exceedingly abundantly beyond that. Some things that have happened at the tables of people getting to know one another and linking and finding out about things, it has been absolutely amazing. So let's keep, as Legacy release leaders, let's keep this praying, not just for Legacy ministry, but for all of our ministries that we support here at Fellowship Bentonville. Robert, would you come up here, please?
I'm going to bring your chair.
Okay. Robert and Carolyn Cupp are one of the seven families that launched Fellowship Bible Church Northwest Arkansas almost 40 years ago. Is that correct? 38 years, and you guys were youngsters back then. I think most of you. Okay. For those of us that know Robert, we have a great deal of appreciation for what he's done. And when I think about legacy, the legacy that he and Carolyn and certainly others that served alongside them, their legacy is very apparent just in this room and certainly across Northwest Arkansas and the world. And one thing that I'm grateful for is that we get to share grandkids with you.
And about share very well.
I don't share very well. Fair game. About 8 years ago, I wandered into Robert's office, and we were going to, just as we have over the past, just gush over our grandkids. And we certainly did that. And there was this book on your desk. You remember this? Mm-hmm. You do remember this, okay? He is very strategic about handing, if Robert Cupp hands you a book, then he's probably been praying about something and he has something in mind. Because I shared with him that there were a group of us about my season of life, both men and women, and we were just being stirred with the Spirit, I believe, that what does it mean to live and finish well from God's perspective? And he gave me this book, and the title is A Vision for the Aging Church. And if I could just summarize the byline, or the subtitle here is Ministry to and from Seniors. And the author was making the point that so many senior ministries were just ministering to them, and there's certainly care opportunities. But Robert has always talked about the healthy church, and this book talked about healthy churches have ministry to and from legacy phase of life. Well, several years later, I asked to meet with you again, and we were in Chick-fil-A in your satellite office there in Pleasant Grove. And I was asking him all these questions about legacy, and I knew about some ministry similar to this in Little Rock and so on. And he's listening and he's listening, and all of a sudden he slides across the table a chart on a napkin. And he said, "Dick, I have a challenge for you. I want you to pray and I want you to look through the scripture." And he said, "How would you describe a spiritually healthy release leader?" Well, today we have the privilege of, we're going to been going through a list of things last month. It was the importance of legacy phase of life, pursuing an ongoing, increasingly intimate relationship with God. And the second thing on our list was understanding and applying spiritual disciplines. Robert, we are so grateful to have you here.
Thank you. Thank you. It's really a privilege to be here. And by the way, I saw a picture of your grandkids recently. Boy, they're good-looking kids. You are such a fortunate grandfather. Doug, I take exception to throwing Tom Stockdale under the bus. I do not think he looks that old at all. He does not look old at all. In fact, he was my favorite third grade Sunday school teacher. Just loved him, and he was so wonderful. Well, I am honored to be here. You have to understand that when we started Fellowship, my wife and I, our family, we lived in Bentonville. We envisioned a church that was around Bentonville and then maybe Rogers, Benton County, and God had a different idea, and it got bigger. And I would not have moved away from Bentonville were it not for a strategic reason for Fellowship. And that's another story, certainly nothing to go into now. But I just want you to know that I love this community, and I am just so touched and moved and excited to see Fellowship Bentonville, more than you could ever know. I think this would be my church if I didn't live on the grounds of the other one. But you may see me on occasion. As a matter of fact, I have been honored. Doug has asked me if I would teach the Panorama of the Bible for Fellowship Bentonville, and we'll be doing that starting next January. So keep an eye out if you'd like to have a refresher in Panorama. I'd love to be a part of that. I want to thank you for being here this morning, but today's teaching comes with a warning label. It's sort of like all those prescription meds commercials where after they tell you that it might be helpful to you, then it gives you about 15 things how it might kill you. But I want to give you a warning label with today's teaching. If you're here today and you're very content, even complacent, with your walk with God, I have nothing for you. However, if you desire to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ, then today's teaching could start you on the road less traveled. Apologies to Robert Frost, as the poem ends, and that has made all the difference. It's a path, it's a journey, and it's a journey to ever-increasing intimacy or closeness with the living God. Now, I have a handout for you, and we'll touch a few points along the way. At the end of the handout, there are some suggested discussion questions, though you may have better ones at your group table for your discussion time. But let's just simply begin with the first page on the definition of what do we mean when we say spiritual discipline. And by the way, folks, I have interstitial lung disease, and one of the symptoms, and it's not catching, by the way, I have interstitial lung disease, and one of the symptoms is I have a persistent cough. Water helps it, but it will not stop it. So I'll be coughing ever so often. Don't let that annoy you. It annoys me, but don't let it annoy you. Just think of it, every time I cough, I'm saying amen. And you'll see that I really like my teaching, because I will amen a lot. So let's look at that definition if we could. First of all, it is a spiritual habit. I would underline that. It's a spiritual habit. This is not something that you do once and then you move on. It's a spiritual habit, and it has to be formed and it has to be practiced. I was told years ago, I can't recall who, but a person told me that if you're trying to break a bad habit, it takes 30 days to break the habit, 30 more days to instill a new habit, and an additional 30 days to make it a lifestyle choice. So a minimum of 90 days just to go from one place to another more positive place. And I think the same is true in the practice of spiritual disciplines. It is a spiritual habit that has to be formed and has to be practiced, here's a key word, consistently. And that leads, here's another thing I'd underline, that leads over time to a closer walk with Jesus. Over time. See, spiritual disciplines is not instant microwave theology. This is something that has to has to percolate and develop over a significant amount of time. Eugene Peterson's The Message does a great job on one of my favorite verses, 1 John 2:6. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live, now here's the key, the same kind of life that Jesus lived. We walk in His steps. We follow His example. later, we'll be talking about a spiritual discipline called solitude. And you might say, hold on, Robert, I've read the Gospels. I can't recall Jesus ever being alone. In fact, the crowds were pressing in on Him. Everybody wants to be healed. There are thousands around Him when He teaches. Jesus was never in solitude. Not so. On four occasions in the Gospel accounts, it says very clearly that Jesus withdrew to a solitary place, usually so that He could pray over something He was facing, whether it's choosing those who would become His disciples or other things as well. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. I think you would find that of the major spiritual disciplines, they were integrated into the life of Jesus. And if He's our model, what He does, we should do as well. Now, the second section there, and I gave you a handout just so that you could fold it up, maybe put it in the back of your Bible or put it in your desk or something. Actually, it would stoke the fireplace nicely this winter. But at any rate, I gave it to you so that you could look back over it at a later date. And some of these thoughts, I'll let you do that. But look at the middle one, the second paragraph. As we are generally creatures of habit, we, read it with me, need a routine. We need a routine. A, circle the word, discipline. Or we need a spiritual discipline in order to cultivate the inner life. Spirituality doesn't just come because you were walking down the road one day and it just hit you. It is something that has to be cultivated. And that sometimes means you've got to weed your life, and you've also got to be intentional in your life, and you've got to plant good seed in your life. I have two strong passages that came to my mind as I was in preparation for this. One is Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Paul is praying for the Colossian believers. And I would say by way of application, what Paul would pray for them, Paul would also pray for you and for me. What he would want for them, he would want for us. So he starts out, he says, I'm praying for you so that you'll know God's will. Now skip down to verse 10. For what reason? So that you, two things. One, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And then secondly, that you might please Him. Live a life worthy of the Lord, and then also that you might please Him. Every time I see Paul use similar expressions, live a life worthy, I think of the book of Ephesians, which all of our fellowship churches are teaching through. If you were trying to capture the book of Ephesians in broad stroke, it breaks down into two major movements. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the privileges of being a believer. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen in God. We are loved. All of these wonderful things in the first three chapters, the dividing wall between Gentile and Jew is broken down. All of those things are a part of the privileges of being a believer. Now stop and think for a moment. Are we not privileged as believers in Jesus Christ? Do you know that theologians tell us that there's something like 30 to 36 spiritual operations occur on you and in you at your moment of spiritual birth? You didn't feel it, but it happened theologically. And you are a highly privileged child of the King. But with privilege, chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, with privilege comes responsibility. And the responsibilities in Ephesians 4 pivot around a word that says, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. The very thing he told the Colossian church. So as believers, we live a life worthy. And what would a worthy life look like? Well, look at verse 10 again. How would we please him? Number one, bearing fruit. Secondly, growing in knowledge. Three, being strengthened with power. Verse 12, four, giving joyful thanks to the Father. So you might ask the question, so how could I cooperate with Paul's prayer for my spiritual growth? And I would suggest one effective way would be to practice the spiritual discipline and making it a part of life. Let's turn the page. An even more compelling passage and also quite convicting. 1 Timothy 4, 7 at the top. Train yourself to be godly. Could we all agree that godliness is a worthy ambition for a follower of Christ? We want to live godly lives. We have, unfortunately, the flesh pulling us always down. We always have the enemy of our souls devising strategies and plans against us. But the ultimate desire of every clear-thinking, sane-thinking believer in Christ is that we might be godly people, set apart to God for His purposes and for His use, for His pleasure, for His glory. And notice how in Timothy he says, train yourself. Gymnazo is the biblical word for train. We get the word gym from it, or gymnasium, a place of training. Train yourself. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 5 when the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you readers, by this time, you ought to be more mature than you are. You ought to be having solid food as believers, and yet you're still on milk. And he says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, to know how to live an appropriate godly life. Later in Hebrews 12, he's talking about sometimes God brings discipline on his children. And he says he does so to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Christian life is not effortless. It's not let go and let God. It's not becoming inert. It is taking hold with God and doing the things He has laid out before us that's a part of His moral will for our lives. So we should be training ourselves. Now, when we actually come to what are the spiritual disciplines, what kind are there? Excuse me. There are two basic categories. There's the spiritual disciplines that are the disciplines of abstinence, whereby we refrain. Notice, it's the practice of abstaining from certain desires that are generally a part of our normal rhythm of life. It's abstinence, things that we don't do. Notice the list I've given you. Solitude. The opposite of that would be always being surrounded by people. Now, I don't mind telling you, as an introvert, solitude's pretty easy for me. I live for solitude, and I fight for solitude. But the abstinence is I abstain from being around people constantly in order that I might have some solitude in the presence of God. Or I take silence. That's an abstinence from noise. Fasting from eating. Abstinence from eating. Frugality. Abstinence from free spending. Confession. Mark it out. We made a mistake. She picked it up from the bottom. Actually, it should be secrecy. There is a spiritual discipline of abstinence called secrecy, which is the opposite of notoriety. Secrecy might mean I'm going to do things whether anybody ever knows it or not. That it's just the Lord only knows. It's like when Jesus says, when you're going to pray, don't go out on the street corner where everybody sees you praying. Go into your closet. Get a little solitude, get a little silence, and then also get a little bit of secrecy. Now, there are other kinds of disciplines called engagement. This is the deliberate practice of certain habits that should be a regular part of life's rhythms. Again, here's some examples, not comprehensive, but Bible reading. If you ever want to know why the reading of the Bible, just the reading of it, is beneficial, just jot in the margin Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, or 22 sections of 8 verses each. That's 176. Each of those is, each of them begins with, in succession, a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with Aleph, then Beit, and then Gimel, and Dalet, so forth. Of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, all but three or four speak of some benefit of the Word of God. Some benefit. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. It's pithy statement after pithy statement on the value of God's word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And so if you have a problem with, I don't know, why do you have to read the Bible all the time? Try reading Psalm 119 and circle your favorite verses. And you'll discover that the Word of God is a precious gift given to us. Bible study. How many of you grew up on the King James? Okay, you may recognize 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved of God. A workman rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea in Bible study is we're learning to determine and ascertain the correct meaning of what the Scripture is. The Scripture is not, oh, what that means to me. We don't care what it means to you. We care what it meant to the original audience when it was first written by a man inspired by the Holy Spirit. We want to know, what did it mean then? Then, after we know that, then we will back off and cross the application bridge and say, so therefore, what can it mean for me today? We want to be Scripture surgeons who rightly divide correctly the Word of God. Anybody can be a Scripture butcher and hack away at it. Well, I think it means to me, just hack away. No, let's understand how to approach the Scripture. That's Bible study. That's why we work so hard on it. Worship is a spiritual discipline. Hopefully, you practice it regularly on Sunday morning in community. Hopefully, you practice it on a daily basis in what we call a quiet time, a little short time of worship in the presence of God, maybe with the reading of some Scripture, maybe the help of a devotional book, and maybe a little short prayer list, and you have a little time of personal worship. We have corporate worship. We have personal worship. And then if you take Romans 12, 1 and 2 very seriously, there is such a thing as called lifestyle worship, that my worship of God is reflected in the way that I live. Worship is an engagement. Prayer. Conversation and communion with God. Confession, taking responsibility for the failures of my life and agreeing with God about my sinfulness. You know what the word confession in the biblical language is? Listen to it. Hamalageo. Hamalageo. Hama means same. We get homogenous from it. Lageo, we get our word logic, but it means to say or to speak. So hamalageo is to say the same thing that God says about something. So when I confess sin, I'm agreeing with God that I blew it. I screwed up. I was wrong. That attitude was wrong. That action was wrong. The words that I said were wrong, and so forth. Confession is a discipline of engagement. And then finally, service. That's doing for others, now hear this, doing for others quietly. Just doing good deeds very quietly. No fanfare, no pictures in the newspaper. You know, God bless a lot of folks doing great things. I've seen some of y'all's pictures. But to practice the spiritual discipline is to not do that. It's to do for others quietly. Quietly. Well, I have a box at the bottom because I had the privilege of, before his death, I had some time with J. Sidlow Baxter. He was a great British expositor. In fact, one of the members of his church was a secretary for Spurgeon. And she said, "You sound more like Mr. Spurgeon than any preacher I've ever heard." And so he was a wonderful guy. And I remember him, this personal reflection here, he was talking to us about the spiritual discipline of prayer. And he said something that I've never forgotten, and I've given it to you as well. Because when you commit yourself, I'm going to be a man or a woman of prayer, you start out because it's a duty. The Scripture commands it. It's expected of us that we talk to God, that we pray to Him. But if you practice it, it then, over a consistent period of time, it then becomes a discipline within your life. Then Dr. Baxter said in his uniquely English way, he said, but wait until it becomes a delight. And that's what spiritual disciplines can be. They'll start out as a duty. I got to do it. I said I'd do it. It might turn into a discipline, but oh, the joy when it becomes a delight for your soul. All right, let's turn the page. There's a box. I won't read the box at the top, but I just will highlight a few things. Notice you might put a box around that first phrase, inward journey, because that's what we're talking about. The spiritual disciplines are to help you and to assist you on your inward journey. But also, four lines down, it entails a risk. Box that as well. Because you may start practicing the spiritual disciplines and you expect to hear the voice of God after 2 months. You may expect to be, you're suddenly this deeply spiritual person, and it doesn't work that way. The spiritual disciplines will take you to the mountaintop, but they'll also take you into the valleys. And the idea is not that we're seeking a spiritual experience. We're seeking to practice the things that Jesus practiced. So cautions, three of them. The spiritual disciplines are, and I underline it, it's a means to an end. The discipline is not the end itself. We don't practice the discipline of prayer for the end itself. It's the means to the end of knowing Christ more intimately. It's just not, hey, I'm a prayer. No, I'm a prayer and I've come to know Jesus more closely. Secondly, spiritual disciplines are, I'd underline this, not instantly beneficial. So don't get discouraged. It takes time, a lot of time. I made a note there. When God wants to create an oak tree, he takes 40 years. When he wants to create squash, he takes 6 months. So which do you want to be? Thirdly, the spiritual discipline should lead to a deeper walk with Christ. However, they could lead to spiritual pride. I was at a conference. I'd taken some college students with me. I was a college pastor at that time. And we were at a conference, and we signed up for a seminar on how to have a successful quiet time, a daily time with the Lord. And the guy who was leading it at some point stopped, and he said, I want all of you to know that I have not missed my quiet time in 35 years. And on the one hand, I was, wow. And on the other hand, I was, really? You had to tell me that? you could have told me that I have consistently tried to practice my quiet time, and I would have gotten the message. But be careful when you practice spiritual disciplines, that they begin to change you. But the enemy is always looking for some way to trip you up. And if he can't get you dancing to his tune, he'll at least get you proud that you're not. So be careful. I came across this little note from an anonymous mother superior, and I'm going to read it because, folks, I'll tell you what, you don't have to actually raise your hand, but every time I say a statement, I want you to raise your hand, at least mentally, if that's where you are now at your stage and age of life. She said, "Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I'm growing older and will someday be old. Okay. Keep me from getting talkative, and particularly from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Okay. Release me from craving to try to straighten out everybody's affairs. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. I ask for grace enough to listen to the tales of others' pains. Help me to endure them with patience. But seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They are interesting, and my love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the days go by. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally it's possible that I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with. But a sour old woman is one of the crowning works of the devil. And then finally, make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, I do want a few friends at the end." Okay, let's cut to the chase. We got just a few more minutes. Here are some examples. And I have selected what I think are some of the most common and easiest to practice with respect to abstinence, solitude. That's just purposeful abstinence from interacting with others. And the desire is, when you're in solitude, is that you might hear the still small voice of God. So, practical ideas. Take a walk, a solitary walk. Take a half-day retreat, a weekend getaway where you can practice solitude and just be alone. Some people fear being alone. And yet, it is one of the disciplines that when you have no one else to converse with, who else can you talk to other than yourself? You talk vertically. Silence. It's seeking quiet without music, talking, or distracting noises. Why? In order to concentrate on God. And again, hear his voice. Some practical ideas. You may have to get up at 4 or 5 a.m. just to have an hour or 30 minutes with no noise or anyone around. You go off to alone to a quiet place. Maybe combine solitude and silence. There are many ways. I quoted Isaiah 10, "In quietness and trust is your strength." Or you might suggest Psalm 46, 10, "Be still," or in Hebrew it means cease striving. Quit fighting. Be still and know that I am God. Fasting, I think we all know what fasting is. You abstain from food and drink. Make sure that medically you do it in the appropriate sort of way. Usually skipping a meal, maybe for a day, or just a meal a day for a week or something like that. You abstain from food so that you can, as the hunger pains come to you, that you redirect those hunger pains to spiritual hunger. I'm just reminded that Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you do not know of." Engagement. Engagement in the Word of God, consistently engage in the reading of it, the hearing of it, and the study of it, group and individual. Things like quiet time. It becomes the food you eat, the air you breathe. Several practical ideas. Turn the page. Finally, there's prayer and service. Prayer is to intentionally converse, communicate, and commune with God. You know what we've turned prayer into for most believers? Prayer is a vending machine. We know what we want, so we got a little quarter of faith, throw it in the slot, and then we pull the crank, and we expect God to give us something. We're like little children. We only talk to Him when we need something or want something. But prayer fundamentally was an opportunity for the creature to engage the Creator in meaningful conversation. It's telling Him what's on your mind, what's on your heart, what's bothering you, what's encouraging you. It's an opportunity to say to the Almighty Creator of the ends of the earth, it's your opportunity to say to Him, you are an awesome God. And you might even spend a time of praise. But it's more of a communing, more of a communicating with God than it is just asking, asking, asking. Of course we will ask, but if that's all we do, that's not real prayer. If you need a guide on this, go to the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, you'll even find some of David's Psalms in particular. You'll find David complaining, God, where are you? And I mean, he really sometimes unloads. But you'll notice that virtually every time at the end he'll say, but nevertheless, I will trust you. And in prayer, that is God's gift to you to get it off your chest and tell Him what's really burning you as if He didn't know. But at least you tell Him. And then maybe with time and maturity, you'll be able to say at the end, but nevertheless, Lord, thanks for listening. I feel better. Sometimes I don't feel better. Service, intentionally taking the heart of a servant, engaging our goods and services. We call it time, talent, treasure. For the benefit of others and the honoring of God, not ourselves. It's the idea of giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Things like serving in Samaritan Community Center, random acts of kindness, so forth. Now, we're just about right on time. That's kind of a quick overview. I want you to notice that I have given for the tables some discussion questions that you might want to go through. And pick. You don't have to do them all, but just pick out a few. And here's what I would say. The person at the table who has the most recent speeding ticket, you are the leader, okay? And if not, the person whose birthday is closest to today.